Now, most Christian people, in fact, most people in the world, live in chapter 2 of Ruth that we studied last Sunday. And that's where Ruth went out in the fields and was living off the leftovers, just gleaning behind the gleaners, picking up whatever they dropped. Chapter 3 is really a figure of moving in by faith into a whole area of living by letting the Lord provide for you. Now, Boaz is the man of the hour. He's the rich guy that owns the fields. We found out last week that he's related to the family who had died. We start the book with three funerals, and we end the book up with the birth of a baby. And it starts out very sad with a lot of weeping. The book ends up with a lot of rejoicing. And we see a great parallel between Boaz and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this woman from Moab. Her name is Ruth. And she's in the fields of Boaz. And Boaz, we saw last week, fell in love with her at first sight. And now she's going to make a transition in her life. And this could be the Christmas that you make a transition in your life. You can be a chapter 2 Christian, or you can be a chapter 3 and 4 Christian. That you can move out of just living after the leftovers and just making it through the world. Or you can let the Lord pour out His grace upon you and provide everything with you. Very interesting, in the book of Moab, it says that, the book of Deuteronomy, it says that Moab, the Moabites, will not enter the land for 10 generations. And yet, the book of Ruth starts out and ends with 10 generations, and that Ruth is in there, and it ends the 10th generation with King David, which shows a beautiful picture of God's grace, that He may say that you're going to be condemned for your sins. But His grace comes in and says that God loves you so much that He let His Son die instead of you. So Ruth is just really a powerful book. I encourage you to read it on your own and get to know it. We'll pick up this final portion of Christmas with Ruth, because without Ruth from Moab, we wouldn't have a Christmas. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, well, let's back up first, because she comes back with all this grain that the man had given her. And we'll look at verse 20 of chapter 2. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and the people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law." Would you mind taking a note of verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess? Just as a little exercise that you may want to do is see how many times up to this point she is called Ruth the Moabitess, because her name is going to change in a minute. And she goes, Ruth the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess, and then all of a sudden she becomes someone else. Now, since this is your last Sunday together, you got one more before New Year's, but before Christmas, before you celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, I'd like to take a moment to let us all just bow our hearts quietly. In a crowd this size, there's several tons of sin floating around. And you know, it's kind of a cool thing to know that God will forgive us of our sins, but do we ever really enter into the worship of God, or do we go into church and leave? When I get through speaking, you know, so many people run out the door and don't even know the Lord's not finished yet. I'd like us to bow our hearts right now, and I'd like Him to speak to you, and I'd like you to just thank Him for everything He's given you this year. And I'd like you to release some things in your life to Him that you would like changed, that we could come into the presence of His holiness and let His blessings be poured out from heaven upon us as we look at this third and fourth chapter of God's blessings being poured out through Boaz. Just bow your hearts right now. Father, as we bow our hearts before you, we want to thank you for this past year. We want to ask you to forgive us of our sins, and we want to enter into the beauty of your holiness. We don't want to just go to church. We want to be here in your presence and fellowshipping with you. Now bless these men and women, Lord. They've come to your house together as brothers and sisters and as friends and family, and we pray that you will speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" Now that looks like a normal statement for a mother-in-law, doesn't it? Here she is, this lady that's griping, complaining. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore," which means pleasantness, but call me Mara, which means bitterness, that she had become so bitter. Now God starts to move in her daughter-in-law's life, and she's going to take charge. It's just human nature, isn't it? God's already providing for us, and she says, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? God's already taken care of security for her, that it may be well with you. On the one hand, we can see the human side of her saying, well, I can step in now and I can do something because I see the cloud is lifted and things are looking well. On the other hand, this is very normal. Since her husband was dead, she had the right as the wife of Elimelech, the husband that passed away, to go to the next of kin and say, I want you to redeem everything my husband had left behind. Now, Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, this word relative is the word for the Goel, G-O-E-L, the kinsman redeemer, the next of kin. And it's this story that shows us there'd be no Christmas without Ruth. The kinsman redeemer is found from the book of Leviticus, that when a man dies, his next of kin, his brother, starting with his brother, could marry the man's wife, redeem all of his property and all of his wealth, and carry on the family name. This was set in place by God so that rich people wouldn't control the country, that everybody would keep their wealth in their own family. And as a family member died, a brother came in, married his sister-in-law, took his children, took everything he had, carried it on. When he died, the next of kin came in. And this kept all the wealth in the 12 tribes of Israel, and there'd be no hierarchy that ran the country because of their wealth. All families were equal. Now, it is interesting to note that one day the Sadducees came to Jesus. You all know this story. I've always liked it that there were Sadducees. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the Lord. That's basically it. They didn't believe in life after death, the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. So they came tempting him one day, and they said, Jesus, tell us. There is a man who was married to a woman, and after some time he died. So his brother came along and married this woman, and after some time he died. And then his third brother came and married this woman, and after some time he died. And then the fourth brother came and married. And this went on seven times till all seven brothers had married the woman, and they had all died. Now our question is this, whose wife will this woman be in heaven? I would have asked a different question. What in the world is she cooking? What's with her? You know, she's not watching Emerald on TV at all, is she? See, they were trying to trap him. Well, here they are asking the question about resurrection and life after death that they don't even believe in, trying to trap him. Well, this is the kinsman redeemer. You see, you are a relative of the human race. The human race is lost in its sin. AIDS, leukemia, auto accidents, heart attacks, brain aneurysms, diseases, sicknesses, pestilence. Those are all symptoms that there is sin. These bodies were originally designed to live forever. And there were no diseases. There was nothing that could kill us. But when sin entered in and our father and our mother, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God, well, then all of us inherited in our DNA this death factor, this sin factor. And everything that causes us to die is only a symptom that we're sinners. Now, the Bible says we're all going to die. Every one of us are going to die. Every one of you know you're going to die. You don't want to think about that at times, but you're going to die. We're all going to die. Merry Christmas. God had a plan for us to redeem us. But there is no Superman. There's no Spider-Man. There's no Batman. There's no superhero that can come along and redeem us. We know that, though the world tries to make us think of superheroes. But this love story shows us how wise your Heavenly Father is. So this woman says in verse 3, therefore wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor. Do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Now, she knew that he was winnowing barley. So this mother-in-law had already done her research, had already been snooping around to find out this guy's schedule. The minute she found out that there was possibly a wedding in the future, she went to work and did what good mother-in-laws do. She meddled. It is interesting that definitely had the mind of a woman and was very understanding of men. At the end of verse 3, it says, do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Any wise woman know you don't mess with a guy until he, you know, give him something to eat and a drink and then talk to him. You know, that don't do it before dinner, lunch, or breakfast. Let it all settle down. And if she would wait late at night, that he would be settled down, he'd start to go to sleep, and everything would be okay. Now, she did about five basic things in getting ready for this wedding. The first one is found in verse 3, where she says to her, "Therefore, go wash yourself and change your garment." Do you know that every day in the United States of America, we use 450 billion gallons of water to wash ourselves, to work in our factories, and to do our farms? 450 billion gallons of water a day in our country to brush our teeth, to drink, to take showers, to take baths, to fill our swimming pools, and so on. 450 billion gallons a day. Just one day, that would be about enough to fill the Manhattan Island 96 feet deep in water. It's amazing that we spend so much on water. We use water, and we just take it for granted. But you stop and think of this part of the world. A famine has just come through. And what does a famine mean? There's probably a drought, very little water. And yet they do have a crop growing now, and they are reaping it. So one of the first things she's going to do is to wash herself. And in your preparation for the wedding feast that is coming in heaven, that's probably the first thing you and I should consider doing, is washing ourselves and cleaning ourselves from the sinful lifestyles and sinful things in our lives. And we can wash ourselves with the water of God's word. Ephesians tells us, chapter 5, that you can start reading the word of God, and it starts cleansing your mind, starts washing your heart, starts making you feel fresh inside and free inside. So that's her first step, and she puts on a change of garment. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." We're not all going to sleep, or we're not all going to die, but we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. "For the Lord himself," he said to the Thessalonians, "shall descend from heaven with a shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, always to be together with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So something is coming any day now, and we don't know when, but we do know what? It's going to be the Lord. Not everybody in mankind's history will taste death. You will be changed at his coming. That he's going to descend out of heaven with a shout, a sound of a trumpet, and all of a sudden, you're going to be transformed. Now, in 1 Corinthians, he said it would be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And he said, in this mystery, I want to show you that when you get to heaven, you shall not be naked, but you shall be clothed upon. He said, because there's a flesh of fish, there's a flesh of the birds, there's the flesh of the animals, and then there's the human flesh. But you will have no longer a terrestrial body, and the word terrestrial means elements of the earth. You will be given a celestial body, which means elements of the heavens. There is a body, he said, waiting for you when you arrive in heaven. Paul went on to say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But what happens when you get to heaven? Are you going to be this old person? Are you going to have aches and pains? Nope, not at all. In fact, St. Paul says a celestial body waits for you. Now, what does that mean? Well, the terrestrial body, if you were to go to USC Medical Center and they checked you out, they'd say, you know what? Your body is made up of the same exact elements of the dirt of the earth. You're nothing but dirt. That's all you are. You're just dirt. You're clay. You're the same thing God said you were made out of in the book of Genesis. So that is terrestrial. All the elements of the earth make up your body. Now, the elements of heaven are different. So when you leave this body in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and you go in before the Lord to heaven, you are clothed so you won't be naked, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. And you will have a celestial body. The celestial body probably is not the old proverbial, you know, white robe and a halo, and you're given a little golden harp, and you float around on clouds all day wondering what you're going to do for eternity. It's not that. You're probably going to have a body very much like what you have now, except it's not going to be used for the earth in this atmosphere. It will be eternal, never to die, never to puncture, never to scar, never to rip, never to tear, never to break, never to have an ache, never to have arthritis, never to have an accident. It'll be eternal. And it will have the elements in it that you can go throughout the whole universe without any problem at all. You see, a classic example is the men when they went on the moon in 1969. They all get out of there and they say, one step for man, one big step for mankind. And they had a great big suit on. Remember that big suit they wore up there in the moon? They're walking around like this. And they have these huge gloves on so they can pick things up. And they have a helmet on to protect their head from anything that's flying around the sky. Big dark visors so sunlight doesn't burn their eyeballs out. But on their back was called a life pack. And that life pack was connected to the helmet in the suit that had pressurization and oxygen in it so that they could breathe. You see, they were this person, but they needed a body over them to be able to move around in the heavens. See, the real them was inside that suit. But if you're a little moonbeam or a little moonite or a little moony or whatever you'd call them, if you lived on the moon, and I came walking out in one of those big suits like that, and said, hi, take me to your leader. You'd be frightened when you saw me. Say, man, what big hands you have. What a funny looking head you have. Man, you're so weird. But I try to say, no, the real me is inside. You see, that's who you are. You're walking around San Diego scaring everybody. But the real you is inside. That's who you are, and the real you is going to come out and be given a new space suit. And that one's going to be really kind of cool. You're going to be able to do wonderful things with it. Jesus was able to walk on water after he resurrected from the dead in his new body. He walked right through the walls of the room where the doors were closed and the windows were shut. And he just appeared right in their midst. So he defied gravity. He defied all the elements of this world. So here we come along now and she, first of all, washes herself, and then she gets a change of garment. Well, get yourself washed because Jesus is coming, and you're getting a change of garment, and you want to be ready for that. So then it shall be, she says in verse 4, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your handmaid or your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now, this is kind of interesting because we'd say, that's pretty brash of her, isn't it? Just going into this man's bedroom, he's on the floor, actually, of the threshing floor. But it wasn't brash. She did it at nighttime, at midnight. Couldn't see his face. He couldn't see her face. It was at an hour he least expected. And she went and laid her down at the feet of the Lord of the harvest. You know, Jesus said, look into the harvest fields. They're white unto harvest. They're ready for harvest. You say harvest is in 3 months. I say it's ready right now. But the laborers are few. So pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers into the harvest field. You know, until you lay yourself down at the feet of the Lord of the harvest, you're not going to get all the blessings that heaven has for you. If you're a strong-willed person trying to control it all, even if you're a Christian and you are in charge of yourself and you're in charge of what you watch, what you eat, what you drink, you've never ever let the Lord take control of your life, you'll still be a chapter 2 person. It's when you lay down at the feet of the Lord of the harvest that heaven can open up and provide everything with all the wealth. This man is the richest man in Bethlehem, that whole area. He can give her anything she had ever wanted or dream of or need of. And so is the Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can give you everything you have need of. But you must lay down at his feet and humble yourself at his feet. Now, this was not abnormal for a widow to go to the Goel, to the kinsman redeemer, to the next of kin, and say, I submit myself to you. It seems a little brash, but what she was doing was being extremely respectful by doing it at nighttime. And she's not getting under the covers with him. She's not trying to have sex with him. She was being very submissive to him and was at his feet. You're the Lord of the harvest. I'm your maidservant. Do you realize, I don't know if any of you have counted it yet, how many times she was Ruth the Moabitess? Her name changed. Who is it? It's Ruth, your handmaiden. Her name changed at that point. I'm no longer the stranger. I'm no longer the foreigner. I am your servant. I'm a member of your household. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be Fred the chimney sweep, or you could be Bob the builder, or you could be anybody you want to be. the person from San Diego or wherever, but there has to become a time when it's, I'm a servant of the Most High God. That's a free will choice that you surrender yourself to his kingdom and his service. Who is it? You know, it happened at midnight, it says, that the man was startled. You know the saying, rude awakenings? This is one of three major rude awakenings in the Bible. The first rude awakening was Adam woke up, he had a rib missing, and is married. The second rude awakening was Jacob woke up and is married to the wrong woman. And this was kind of a rude awakening. He was happy in heart. He had had a little wine. He was very cheerful. He's getting a nice sleep. And a woman ended up at his feet, which probably because he was such a godly man and fornication would not be a part of his vocabulary or lifestyle, he was startled that any woman would dare think that they could come to his bed and ruin his reputation. So she now surrenders to him and says, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Now, some of you have the word skirt. She used the word skirt. Well, the word skirt in the Hebrew also is the word wing. Now, it is interesting that when she first saw this man, that she came to his place, and he said that you have come and under the wing of God, that you have come to him. And I mentioned that to you last week, that she had come to him, and he had mentioned to her, it is under the wings of Almighty God that you have come to stay. And so now she says, I want to put myself under your wings, and she was recognizing that this was a man of God. He said to her, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. And that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. You may say, why didn't Boaz go to her and say, listen, I'm the next of kin, I'm your Goel, I'm your kinsman redeemer. And I want to marry you, I'm madly in love with you. And I want you to be my wife and I'll provide for you like the Goel should do. I think he answers the question right there when he says, you know, I'm amazed that you're kinder at the latter end than you were at the beginning when I heard about you, and that you didn't chase after men and go after young men, whether poor or rich. I think because of their age difference, and there is an age difference, that he figured he was out of the running. And so he wasn't going to embarrass her or embarrass himself. He stood back. And he was noticing that she had a virtuous heart and attitude. Didn't matter if he's a rich man or a poor man, she's just not chasing men or being chased by men. And a younger man. So my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Ladies, I want to ask you this question. I'll put the men on the spot in a minute. Are you a virtuous woman? And does all of San Diego know you're a virtuous woman? Do the men where you work know that you're a virtuous woman? Or do they look at you because you dress provocatively so they'll check you out? Or you act in certain ways, the whole town knows that you're a virtuous woman. The entire town knew that she was a virtuous woman. And that amazed him. And he was so excited that this person he loved was exactly that, a virtuous woman. Now, if you've never read Proverbs chapter 31, but it defines a virtuous woman. It's a beautiful, a king writing to his mother and telling the example, the mother and the king talking, what a virtuous woman is. Now, it is true that I'm a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I am. This is the second reason that Boaz did not go to her and say, I want to be the Goel. He knew there was another relative that was first in line to redeem her. But you're going to see how wise this man was. He says this, stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative or of a Goel for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I'll perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. And then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley, and he laid it on her, and then she went into the city. He gave her 2 weeks' worth of food. And sent it back to the mother-in-law. And she said, These six ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. Sit still. What a great statement for anybody here today that has a restless spirit. Sit still. The term sit still is found from Genesis to Ruth many, many times when God talks to the people he's blessing. We can't get these blessings unless we sit still. What did Jesus do on the mountain? He saw 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 15,000 people. He turns to his 12 disciples and say, how much food do we have? And they said, we haven't got anything. The disciples said, send this mob away. We need to go eat ourselves. And he said, no. And a little boy walks up with a couple of fish and a few small loaves of bread that was his lunch and said, Jesus, this is all I have. And he said, great. And he took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples. They went in 12 directions. They fed all 10 or 15,000, and each one came back with a basket full just for themselves. He multiplied it. But he sat them down in companies, the scriptures say, of groups of 50. Before the blessings can be distributed from heaven to you and to me this Christmas, we need to sit still. We need to relax. We need to let the caffeine just get out of us. We need to stop tapping the knee. We've got to quit watching when we're getting out of here. We've got to just sit still and listen to God. Just got to let him talk to you. Because when you sit still, then heaven can say, if you'll notice, the windows are open right now and I want to pour out a blessing that you can't contain. And it's come into your house. If Santa Claus can make it around the world at each specific house meeting all those requests, why can't the Holy Spirit bring you everything you have need? But if you're over here 1 minute and over here the next minute and over here the next minute, we're just always on the move. How in the world is he going to get to you? Sit still with a daily devotion. Sit still with a time of prayer. How many hours did you spend in prayer this week? How many hours sitting reading the word did you put in this week? How many times is just telling him you love him this week? You see, sit still. Just sit still. That's all she has to do, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Good old Naomi, boy, she knows men. Don't talk to him till after he's had some wine and he's eaten. Don't bother him at all until he's relaxed and ready to go to sleep. Just sit still, he's going to be taken care of. This man is so in love with you, he'll do whatever it takes before the end of the day. Now finally, chapter 4. Boaz went up to the gate and he sat down. And behold, the Goel, the kinsman, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. Now, how did Boaz know what time of day that guy walked by the city gates? I bet you he called everybody, talked to everybody. Tell me the lifestyle of this guy and his patterns. I'm going to be right in his path. He's waiting for him. But also God's providence is here, that he brings these two people together to bless them. And he brings the man along. Boaz said to him, come aside, friend. Good businessman, isn't he? He's in the right place at the right time, using the right words. Friend, sit down here. So he came and he sat down. And he took 10 men out of the elders of the city, and he said, sit down here. So they sat down. There's four times sitting down in three verses. So they all sat down. He's got 10 witnesses. He said to his close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And the man said, I'll redeem it. Boaz hooked the guy on his game plan, but probably went, oh, bummer. That means he's going to get Ruth. And I thought to inform you about this, he said. So Boaz said, on the day, now he's got the hook in, the guy says, I want it. So all the witnesses here, okay, Boaz isn't getting it, he wants it. But Boaz has a little card up his sleeve, and he lays that trump card. And Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Ah, the kinsman redeemer, that's right, I'd have to take. She was married to Elimelech's son, Mahlon, Chilion, one of those brothers from South Los Angeles. That's right. Oh my goodness, if I take her, She is a heathen. She's from Moab. And then if I have kids by her and I die, then she's going to get all the inheritance from my family, and Elimelech's family is going to get my whole family's inheritance. That doesn't sound like a good deal to me. He said, to the close relative, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own reputation. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Yahoo! All right. Sorry, you can't redeem it. Before we move on and finish here, notice that he wants to protect his reputation and his name. There's a lot of people that don't care about their reputation or their name. This guy said, I got to protect my reputation and my name here. It'll ruin my own inheritance, so you redeem it. I don't want to ruin my inheritance. But isn't it interesting? We never hear of this man again. The guy that couldn't see God in the picture, but he saw business in the picture. And then there's the guy that had all the business money and everything, but he saw God first. This guy goes on till this day, I'm speaking about his name, Mr. Boaz, Mr. B. The other guy, we don't know his name, never heard of him again. And it isn't interesting, as Elimelech starts to fade out, leaving Bethlehem with his great reputation and almost loses it all because he dies in Moab, his name rings through centuries because he was such a godly man. And isn't it interesting that beautiful Ruth, pleasant Ruth, friendly Ruth, who was from Moab, is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and her name goes on for eternity, but her sister Orpah, who decided to stay and go the other way, is never heard about again. That's just what your life is going to be. If you'll go after the things of God, your life will go on forever. But you turn from the Lord and his word, nobody will ever hear of you or think of you again in all of eternity. You won't even be a memory. You'll have existed. That's it. So here this man says, you take it. So this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and he gave it to the other, and this was the confirmation of Israel. So we're standing there and say, okay, it's a deal. I take off my shoe and I hand it to you. This is where the old saying comes from, that deal really stinks. Right there, I'm sure that's it. This was the custom. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders of all of his people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, now the thing is, he buys it all from the hand of Naomi. She had right over it, but for some reason, she was in bondage to it. It was all mortgaged out. The land, the real estate, whatever it was, she couldn't have. She was still poor. And that's a picture of you and me. We have the potential of being great people. But because of sin, we're trapped. We're all mortgaged out. We're in bondage. And there's nobody to release us. Now, God couldn't send an angel to redeem us. But the Bible does say that the angels look in wonder at the plan of salvation that God would send his son to die for us. God says that he was made a little lower than the angels because had he just been an angel coming down, he couldn't redeem you. You see, to be the kinsman redeemer, to be your Goel, to pay the price for you like Boaz paid for Ruth, he had to be next of kin. So he had to be born of a virgin. He had to be in a human body, Jesus, the Son of Man, but yet he had to be related to God, Jesus, the Son of God, so that he could come with all the wealth of heaven down to this earth to redeem you from the flesh and the destruction of this world. That's who he is. He is your Goel, your kinsman redeemer. He is your brother because he came from the human race. But yet he is God incarnate, and he destroyed the devil. You see, God was thinking so far out in the Garden of Eden that when the devil thought that he got Adam and Eve with that apple or whatever the fruit was, he thought he had it all. But God had already in his word said in the book of Leviticus, which is so boring, the devil says, who wants to read the book of Leviticus? That's why I taught it to you verse by verse, because it's not boring. Hidden in the book of Leviticus is if a man should die and his wife is in bondage or in debt, the next of kin can pay off the debt, release her from that, and carry on the family name. Jesus, with his sinless blood shed on the cross for you, has paid your debt. The devil can never have you for eternity. He's your Goel. He's your next of kin. Merry Christmas. Well, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I've acquired it. Perpetuate the name of the dead through this inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren from this position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. All the people who are at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, Merry Christmas again. He refers the blessings on her as Rachel and Leah, the two daughters that of Laban that ends up being a blessing in the Old Testament. They built the house of Israel. The children of Israel came out of Jacob's relationship with those two women. There's the blessing upon her. May you prosper in Ephratah. Isn't it interesting that Sarah's bones, Abraham's loved one, his beautiful wife, was buried in Ephratah? And Ephratah means be fruitful. Isn't it interesting that this life, this family, these people will prosper like all the blessings God gave previously to the forefathers of Israel, and they bring in Bethlehem and Ephratah. May the blessings and fruitfulness come from Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And King David is coming through the fruitfulness of this marriage. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, Perez, the story of Perez is found in Genesis, but we know that the mother, Tamar, was not a good woman, but yet she's found in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You may not be a good man or a good woman today, but you can still be found in heaven if you'll lay down at the feet of the Lord of the harvest and surrender to him. He forgives, and he forgets, and he takes you by the hand, and he exalts. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Goel, and may his name be famous in Israel. You see, this little baby is now the Goel for her. She lost everything, but the women now give her blessing and say, may he be your Goel, and may his name be famous in all of Israel, and it's going to be. And may he be to you a restorer of life, a nourisher of old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And this is a true statement. Any of you have grandkids. Grandchildren give you a restorer of youth again. Because you remember what it was like when you were young in your 20s having your babies. And now you hold your baby's babies. And it's kind of a cool deal. All the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Without King David and his throne, there'd be no Jesus. This is Christmas with Ruth. You don't see what's three generations away from you. But God may tarry. I hope he doesn't. But if your life is planting good seeds, you see, I look at my mother's life. She was like me all over the landscape until she met Jesus. But her mother's life and her mother's life before her, the relationship just goes. And now her grandchildren are another generation from my grandmother's prayers. And now her great-great-grandchildren are five generations away from her prayers. And God is honoring her in heaven from all that she had prayed for that is coming from me and my children. And if God should tarry, my children's children, I'd really be old then.
Well, folks, turn to the book of Ruth this morning.
Don't waste your life. Obed brought Jesse. Jesse brought David. This is the genealogy of Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Solomon, Solomon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now please stand and turn to Luke chapter 2. And let's read out loud together verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with his Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there is no room for them in the inn. Now, maybe for some of you, you never knew there was a connection with Bethlehem. The angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." The people worship and praise him. The wise men come to him. And when you stop and think that without Ruth, there'd be no Christmas, without her being a virtuous woman, having a good name, being pure sexually, being meek and humble, being a servant to her mother-in-law, the whole town knowing what quality of a lady she was. She wasn't born believing in Jehovah God. She saw it from her husband's relationship with God. She turned towards God, which husbands mean you and I have a great responsibility. She saw her father-in-law's love for God, and that drew her closer to God, so that when they both died, she knew that she wanted to be with the mother-in-law that these two men loved so much, as mother and as wife. You see, Bethlehem is a beautiful place, very, very small. And Joseph is led with Mary, winding the 70 miles down to Jerusalem from Nazareth, going the 2.5 miles further south to little Bethlehem, knocking on the door of the inn, and they're saying, "There's no room here." But when you go back to Ruth, you realize the richest man of the neighborhood, he might have actually built that hotel in his day, Mr. Boaz. He owned the property on or around that hotel at one time. But Israel had become so down, because now it's not the Philistines that we've been studying like last night in Samuel. It's the Romans. It's another oppressive group that has them in bondage. So they live as chapter 2 people, just picking up the pieces and living on the scraps of this world, instead of remembering chapter 3, where the heavens were opened and the marriage took place and everything was given to them. Whatever the oppression is in your life this Christmas, whatever the bondage is in your life this Christmas, let it go this instant and be free. Because this was planned before the foundations of the world. This is why this book isn't read in schools. This is why these stories aren't told. Because if you follow the whole story, you realize God is so brilliant. He had a plan all the way. And had Ruth not been part of the plan and never made it all the way, then you and I wouldn't be here today. And Christmas would not be an issue among the politicians and the politically correct, weak-spined people that can't stand for truth. Jesus Christ is the Son of God Almighty, and he loves you. And he came as a baby, not to just sell Christmas trees and tinsel. He lived a life as virtuous and sinless and pure to set an example that what you can live in his spirit. And he took all of your sins and all of your crimes against the kingdom and placed them upon himself, and had nails piercing his hands, a spear jammed in his side, nails piercing his feet, back ripped open with a whipping, crown of thorns placed on his head, blood running down his face, his beard plucked out of his flesh, a rod beating him so that his visage was so marred more than any man, the prophet Isaiah said. And that was the fruit of sin. And yet, he had never ever said a dirty word. He had never cursed or been uptight in the flesh, and was sinless. But the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for you. That's your Christmas present. He became your fornication, your murder, your lie, your drugs, your alcohol, your bitterness, your anger, your disrespect. He became everything that is supposed to kill you so that you could be made free. Has anybody ever given you a Christmas present like that? It's yours on a daily basis. Father God, this morning, we pray that you will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on these men and women and boys and girls. We pray for them, Lord, that they will see what a redeemer you are, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the next of kin, that you are our Goel. And we thank you for your brilliance, for your tremendous thinking patterns, Lord, that planned this out from the beginning of time, that you would have somebody come and redeem us. And so we say together, happy birthday, Jesus. Thank you for all you've given and all you do for us. In your name we pray.